All right, Rabotai, just one quick word, Parashat Noah. Ele toledot Noah. Noah is Sadiq, Tamim haya bedorotav. Et Elohim etalech Noah. So Rashi says, "Eta Elohim etalech Noah." Ubabraham omer etalech lefanai. Lo haya sarich se'ad letomcho. Aval Abraham haya mitchazek umehalech besitko me'elav. But Abraham Abinu, Adav Hashem, we didn't need help. It says, "Lo haya sarich se'ad letomcho." But Abraham, it says, he himself was self-motivated. Where by Noah it says he needed little help. Ita Elohim italech Noah. With God, he needed Borei Olam to mehazek him. Okay, but we don't see where he needed the chizuk exactly. In which area did he need the chizuk? So that she doesn't tell us, but the Sephorno says something over here. Sephorno says, "Ita Elohim etalech Noah, halach bedrachav lehetiv lezulato veochiyach bene doro kedvei rabotein uzal v'chein katav alav baros hakaldei." So it's interesting, Sephorno, he says, what does he mean, Ita Elohim etalech Noah? Noah walked in the ways of God. And the ways of God are to benefit people. Lehetiv. So Noah followed the ways of God. In which way did he follow the ways of God? Leuchiyah b'nei doro. So he rebuked his generation. Noah rebuked his generation. It's interesting. We always thought that Noah didn't rebuke anybody. But here this Forno says no. And that's the biggest benefit you could do to somebody, by telling him that he's going in the wrong direction. You want to do somebody a favor, you give him criticism. You get married. And then you built in, you have your criticism, following you, haunting you the whole day. So you have over here, Talim Metalech Noah, Alak Bedrakab Leetiv Lezulato, Veochia Bene Doro. Okay, so that's an important Sephorno, because we always understood that he really wasn't doing it. But it seems that he actually was rebuking his generation. Italim etalech Noah. It says in the pasuk over here that Borei Olam tells him to build a teva. Ase lecha teva. Why does he have to make him a teva? What are you going to make a teva for? Oh, because he's got to get saved. As if to say that the only way to save Noah is through a teva. So that she right away says, "Harbe reva vasala lefanav." God has many ways of saving Noah. Velama etricho bebinyan ze. Especially, it's a great tircha. It's a great inconvenience to build this teva. They didn't have, all the different. They didn't have all the different building aids that we have today. Noah has to build it by hand. He has to build it by scratch. This is a homemade teva. you can't call up, the company and get a prefab. They just deliver you a ready-made teva overnight from IKEA. He has to build the teva himself. So that she says, what are you toiling him for? What do you want from Noah? What could he have done? Send him to Israel on a paid vacation, paid hiatus. The Gemara says that it didn't rain in Israel. There was no flood there. So beautiful, let him live in Israel for a year. When it's all over, you fly him back and shalom kol tov. Rashi doesn't give us the options what he could have done, but we know that Harbe Reva Vasala Lefanav God has many options for Noah. But he says, no, why do you matriachim? Kedesh shir'u anshe dora mabul osek ba kufchav shana. They're going to see Noah working for 120 years. That's how long it took him to build the Teba. 120 years, and that's without any decorating. That's just building the structure. Today it takes an extra couple of years just to paint and to get furniture and things like that. This is just a shell, an unfurnished teba. It was a humongous monstrosity, the teba, the size of a football field. Yeah, because if it's 300 amma is like 600 feet. So 600 feet, a football field, was 100 yards. Each yard is 3 feet. So it's, right, 3 feet in the yard? So therefore, it's 300 feet is a football field. So it's actually a few football fields. Because this was shlosh me'ot amma orich, 300 amma, which is 600 feet. So it's actually the size of 2 football fields. Huh?
Okay. Almost a block. Regular
size. Yeah, almost the size of a block, a city block. Right? So that's incredible. So why matriyachim? Because they're going to see him involved in this big big project. V'shu'alin oto, ma zot lecha? What are you doing over here? V'hu omed lahem, atid HaKadosh Baruch Hu la'vi mabul la'olam. And they'll have now... It'll become a conversation piece. The people are going to walk by and say, what in the world are you building? And then Noah can engage them and say, listen, you guys are not behaving. There's going to be a flood. Ulay yashuvu. So therefore, it comes out that I think Rashi answers his question. Noah needed help because Noah on his own is not rebuking anybody. Noah by his nature is not a guy that gets involved. Isn't they making Averot, the free country, live and let live? I got my own family to worry about, I have my own issues. It sounds like if Noah was that type of person that would go out and rebuke, so God would not need to let him build this big monstrosity. The monstrosity is to take Noah out of his comfort zone in order to force him to become now a sermonizer, a pontificator to the people. If God would have told Noah, listen, in a year from now, there's going to be a Mabul, start making your way to Eretz Yisrael, so they never would have gotten Musar. So to break Noah's comfort, so he'll be forced to give Musar, so one of them says, you're going to got to do it this way. And therefore, we're doing it that way, so all of a sudden Noah becomes, you know, somebody that's reaching out to the people by force, by default, however you want to say. Mashiachin, God did not have to do anything to Avraham. Avraham Avinu opened the hotel chain on his own. God didn't tell Avraham, oh, you know what? Because you're not rebuking the people and you're not bringing the people back, so you better open up a hotel chain. So that Avraham didn't need any sa'ad usmach letomcho. Avraham did it himself. That's why it's saying, if Noah was in Avraham's generation, meaning, it says, according to some of the opinions, he wouldn't have fared so well. Noah, his generation is a star, but put him in Abraham's generation, he wouldn't have fared that well. I don't know why he wouldn't have fared that well. There was not too many Siddiqim in that generation, just a few guys. If Noah's in that generation, he mightn't have been Abraham. He would have been top three for sure. The explanation is that if he would have been in Abraham, if he would have been the Abraham of that generation, that's it. If he would have been the Abraham of that generation, he wouldn't have done as good as Abraham because Abraham was self-motivated. Noah wasn't. Which means it replaced Abraham with Noah. It wouldn't have fared well. Because you see what God had to do to get Noah out of his comfort. Fine. So that works out with the Sforno then also. So when Sforno says, Etalim etalich Noah, halach bedrakav le'etiv lezulato ve'ochiyah benedoro, when he started building the mabul, when he started building the teba. Evante? So that means, how old was Noah when the flood came? He was 600. How long did it take to build the teba? 120 years. So he started building the teba at 480 years old. Fine. It's frustrating the class. Gary, so now it's not easy to listen. So now we have another issue over here to deal with before we go further. It tells us in the next pasuk, "Vayoled Noah shelosha banim." Noah ends up having, he bore three children, three sons. Et Shem, et Ham, ve et Yafet. Okay, fine. Which sounds like it's a tremendous chiddush. The question is it a tremendous chiddush? If you look at last week's parasha, the pasuk comes and tells us, wow, look at this. If you open up Perek He Pasuk Lamed Bet in last week's parasha, Bereshit, Vayhi Noach ben Hamesh Me'ot Shana, Vayolid Noach et Shem et Ham ve'et Yafet. Wow. Rabotai, this is a repeat Pasuk. Not too much more do we learn from the second pasuk, Vayoled Noah Shlosha Banim. As a matter of fact, we learned more from the first pasuk. It tells how old he was. So therefore, you repeat it, you tell me less information. Normally we say, if you're repeating it, lefachot, add something. And then you can justify the repeat. But you don't repeat something and take away information. I said, whoa. I knew it already, everything in the first pasuk, even no more than you're telling me now. I knew their names. I even knew his age. Why would the Torah have to repeat it? That's a very strong question. I'm looking at the Mefarshim over here. So let's read Rashi for a second. It's 500 years old. Now, isn't that old to have children? Today they say, you know, after 40 years old already, you're over the hill, especially a lady. You know, she has a biological clock already starts to tick down at 40. And Noah is 500 years old. So maybe you're going to tell me, what do you want from the guy? He had fertility issues. Didn't Avraham Avinu have fertility issues? Avraham Avinu was infertile till 99 years old. Sarah Imenu till 90. So Noah, what do you want from Noah? Maybe he had issues. So that she says over here, Ma ta'am kol adorot olidu le'me'a shana ul'mata'im shana v'zir l'chamesh me'ot. So that she's really asking, if it wasn't a fertility issue, why did Noah wait until 500? Was waiting for the tax code to change, for the child credit. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Im Rishaim Em Yovdu B'Mayim, V'im Sadikim Em Atriya Alav La'asot Tevot Harbe. So Borei Olam said, listen, if they're going to be Rishaim, these kids, they're going to drown in the Mabul. Vim Sadikim, and if you mean Sadikim, Atriyah Alav La'asot Tevot Harbe. Then he's going to have to build a lot of Tevot. I guess why? Because he's going to have a lot of children and grandchildren, everything. And I guess they're not going to fit in the Teva. So that's going to be a big to do. You're going to have to open up a Teva factory. But no, it's going to be too much of a Tirha. So kavashit ma'yano. So Bore Olam held his spring, held Noah's spring. Velo lid atak shana. What's going to happen? So basically, the oldest of Noah's sons at the time of the Mabul would be 100 years old, because he had his first son at 500. That's Yefet the Gadol. So Yefet at the time of the Mabul, happy birthday Yefet, became a centennial. He became 100 years old. And now what happens? The rule in those days was that God doesn't punish, you know, up to 100. It's like, it all goes according to the generations. In our time, it's 20, because the normal generation is 20 years. In those years, the generations were 100 years. So therefore, Borei Olam said, no problem. They'll be protected. Shelo ayir yefet nagalus shubanav ra'ui le'onesh lefne dora mabul. Dichtiv ki anar ben me'ashana yamut. Ra'ui le'onesh le'atid v'chen lefne matan Torah. Before matan Torah, the magic number was 100. Okay, so beautiful. So Noah has children at 500. Very nice. So I know everything. I know why Hashem waited to 500. I know all these things over here. It's to the benefit of Noah, so there won't be Rishaim. And even if they go off the Derech, doesn't matter. They'll be less than the age, so you can't punish them. So everything is calculated over here. So the question then is, why the second Pasuk? So there's another Zephorno over here, Rabotai. It's a tiny one, but it's a big Hiddush. Vayolid Noah. He says, Me'az she'etchil lehochiyah benedoro zaka lebanim.
Wow.
Oh. Once he started to rebuke his generation, at this point he was zocheh for children. So Sforno's making a hiddush here. He's saying this pasuk over here is saying, not that he had children. We know he had children already from the last parasha. We even know how old he was. But we don't know what zechut. In the zechut. So he learns like this. Et ha-Elohim et ha-lech Noah. And how did the Zephorno learn et ha-Elohim et ha-lech Noah? And he started to behave like his creator. In what? Benefiting the people. And how did he benefit the people? He started rebuking them. Hazak Baruch. He started rebuking them. Now, oh, Sforno says, once he started rebuking them, bingo, Vayolet Noah. In that zechut, he had children. And by the way, the years fit out good. Because when did he start building the Teba, which is really about the same time he started to rebuke? When he was 480. And when did he have his first kid? 500, right there in the beginning of the construction of the Teba. So you see, his rebuking career begins at about the same time that he has kids. So Sforno makes a big chidush. Rabotai, you are now learning a new segula if you want to have children. Bidiyu, go around and be a nudnik and go around and just everybody you see, become the sheriff of your block. And go around and just, criticize people and rebuke them and tell them what they're doing wrong. And then, for sure, you'll become a great father-in-law and a mother-in-law, that's for sure. But the Torah is telling you, you'll also become a parent. It's unbelievable. Me'az she'etchil lehochiyah benedoro zachah lebanim. Now again, much easier to read Perek Shira 350 times, but this Sforno doesn't give us that sigula. He gives us this sigula over here. What exactly is the sigula? What is it? What if we had to learn it, midah keneged midah or some sort? Me'az she'etchil le'ochiyah b'nei dorot zakah lebanim. I guess the main job of a parent when he has children is not just to have them, that's the easy part. The more difficult part is to rear them, to raise them. I told you many times when the people text me that, Rabbi, my wife is in labor. Could the Rav please make a prayer for my wife? You know, Sarah Bat Rivka. So say yes, absolutely. And then a couple of hours later, Rabbi, you could stop praying. Baruch Hashem, we had a baby boy. And I usually text back, now you have to start praying even more. Now the easy part is behind you. To have the baby, it's easy to have the baby. Now go and start praying that you're able to raise the kid in a proper way. And part of it is to be not a spectator parent, but an active parent, rebuking and making all the tough decisions and telling the child what he can't do and he can't go. And when the kid comes home and says, but all my friends are doing it, then you have to be strong and not to have misplaced mercy, tough love, and you have to, not an easy job. And that's, children don't grow up in a vacuum. They don't grow up by themselves. They only grow up because of somebody was behind them, rearing them, raising them. David HaMelech says, Banecha kishtile zetim, saviv leshulchanecha. Your children are like olives. Ishtecha kigefen puriya. Your wife is like a grape, a flourishing grape. And I once asked a simple question, why is the wife compared to as a grape and the child is compared to as a olive? Well, the simple explanation is, what do you do with grapes? You squeeze them. So the lady's always squeezing her husband for more money. So that would be a simple explanation why she's compared to a grape. Because of the element of the squeezing in order to get all the juice out of it. Until she, yes, until she steps on, you step on the grapes also, exactly. Which is one of the same hadush. But the deep explanation is, that's why they never asked me to give classes on Shalom Bayit, because they say, I'll make things worse. They don't feel that I can help couples in their marriages. They feel that I have a skewed view of the way it's supposed to look. So they say, Rabbi, you just stick to the parasha, stick to, you know, your Gemara, daf yomi, and we'll let other people try to guide these young kids. It's bad enough without you sticking your head into the ring over here and getting involved and trying to fix these marriages over here. Anyway, so the explanation that we once said was as follows. There's a big difference between a olive and a grape. I realized this when I was on a tour in Eretz Yisrael, and the tour guide said, we're going to take you now to some place in the north where you're going to see olive trees. I never saw an olive tree before. I said, beauty, I love olives. So we're going to go there now, we're going to get to see them. You get there, and you look at the tree, and it's the most unappetizing tree that you could imagine. I asked the guy, where's the pimentos? I'm looking for the pimentos. They don't grow with pimentos in the tree over there. They grow, it looks like there's a bunch of little rocks, and they're not green. They're like a very dull, grayish color, very unappetizing. And then when he takes a few of them off the tree, they're like pellets. They're hard as a rock. You squeeze them, nothing comes out of them. What's going on over here? They said, what are you talking about? Rabbi, in order to get these olives to become, fit for the consumer, you got to work them, and you have to put them in the ma'atan with oil, and you have to mix it, and you have to tell you, it might take you a few months until they start to even have a semblance of what an olive is supposed to look like. Then you have to let it sit till it becomes soft. It's a lot of toil. Fine. Then we went to the vineyard. Got to the vineyard. It's beautiful. They take the grape right off the tree. What a difference. And the lesson I learned is that when a person gets married, his wife is made already. Somebody made her. Her parents made her. So she's like a grape. She's already developed already. Therefore, she's complete. But your children are like olives. Olive is not complete. And if you're not going to work the olive, and if you're not going to toil to develop the olive, so you're not going to end up with a product. So therefore, ishtecha kigefen puriyah, but banecha kishtile zetim. So that's the difference. And the only way that works is by by toiling, by working, by giving them musar. That's the case. Could be that the Sfodno is telling us that until Noah started building the Teba, he probably would not have been such a good parent. Because Noah was apathetic to what was going on in the world. He didn't care. So therefore, you have to assume that maybe when he started to have children, he'll have the same feeling also. Listen, that's not my business. He's 18 years old. He's old enough to drive. I can get involved with him. You know, yes, he has his own life. I have my own life. And therefore, it's possible that since Noah didn't have that attitude, so therefore what? Therefore, if he didn't have that attitude to his generation, he might have that same attitude towards his own. So Boyam says, children are not for you, Noah. Children are not for you. But once he started building the Teva, what happened? A metamorphosis changed with Noah. All of a sudden, he became, by default, he had no choice. He needed help. But Boyam, once he helped him, he changed his persona. Now all of a sudden, Noah has got the Teva, and next to the Teva, he's got the Shtender. That was the easiest thing he built. He had a Shtender, and what? Every day, Noah's giving the Rashot. Oh, so now you started giving the Rashot. Beautiful. Now, at least, you'll be ra'oi to have your children now. And that's what it means. As shitchil lehochiyach b'nedoro, zacha lebaniim. Which means, basically, it was parenting lessons. But Yalam said, now you're ra'oi to become a father. Now you know exactly what to do. Now, the time is short, so I'll just say it very quickly. That's the mahalach that we have over here in this week's pleasure. Nice mahalach. Based on this, Rabotai, we have a problem. Because at the end of the 120 years of Derashot, how many customers did he get? Nobody. Even the most boring rabbi, you get one guy, aka Miskin, because he comes for the coffee, he comes for the breakfast. You get somebody. The one guy you're going to get, you always get one. There's always one guy that you get. One rabbi recently heard was talking about that when the Jews emigrated from Europe to America, two things stood out in the Jews of America that was different in Europe. He said, first of all, the rabbi's sermon on Shabbat became a big thing in America, and the rate of assimilation also became staggering. And he says, I wonder if there's a connection between the two. I can't handle the rabbi's sermon. Got to get out of here. The point is, so what's the pshat? Why wasn't Noah able to convince even one person? So I'd like to say a pshat based on what I once read from Rabbi Meir Shapiro. Rabbi Meir Shapiro was the founder of the of the Daf HaYomi program that we're involved in. The Lubliner Rosh Yeshiva. And he said a tremendous chiddush. I'm going to paraphrase a little. He was asking that why is it that when the flood is over and God wants to bring a sign that God will not bring another flood, so he chooses the rainbow as the sign. What's the symbolism of the rainbow? I always understood that's a sign. You can make a sign, so that's the sign, the rainbow. You don't have to give a derash on it. That's the sign he chose. But the Lubliner Rosh Yeshiva said, no, there's a... Actually, not only is it a sign, but he learns it as a condemnation against Noah. That Borei Olam was chastising and rebuking Noah. Now, I know when you see a rainbow, you say, wow, it should be genuine. But when Noah saw the rainbow, this is a big musar. So I'd like to explain what the Rav Meir Shapiro meant. Now, just a advice in public speaking. If you want to influence somebody, the first thing is you have to convince yourself before you can convince somebody else. Which means if you don't believe in what you're selling, the customer right away is going to feel that skepticism. And therefore, you can't sell it. You have to first convince yourself. You have to sell yourself on the item. And then once you're sold on it, then you can sell it. Then it's natural. It's part of you. It's genuine. I mean, in the sense that they say, there was a sales pitch that you have to, I forgot what they call it, to dog food it or something to that matter. There was a certain salesman, he would come in and he sells dog food. And as he sells the dog food, he opens it up and he starts eating it. He says, would I eat this stuff if I... Wow, guy's eating the dog with his ever. Yeah, I'll buy it. If it's good enough for me, it's good enough for the dog. It's okay. The guy's convincing. I eat the dog with you. See, so you have to show, if you ask the guy, you use it? No, it's not for me. But I think you'll benefit from it. So therefore, if you cannot convince yourself that the product is a good product, if you're buying the competitor's product, and you're not even convinced that what you're selling is worth its weight in gold, so how are you going to sell it to somebody else? Understand? You see the guy who owns a restaurant eating by the guy next door, having a falafel sandwich. Well, you sell falafel. He says, falafel is much better. You sell me a falafel sandwich, I come to you. Understand? So the same thing is, I'm trying to convince you in Torah. The Gemara says, "Kol mi sheyesh bo yirat shamayim devarav nishma'im." If you have yirat shamayim, so therefore, and then you're trying to sell yirat shamayim, so the people will discern it. It'll resonate. But if you don't have yirat shamayim, but you're just a great speaker, you know how to put words together, make word soup. So you're not going to influence the people. So the people are saying, "I understood exactly what he said, but it doesn't make the roshim for some reason. There's an ingredient that's missing." Very important point. A very important point in how to influence people. You have to believe what you're saying. It has to come from a certain place of conviction. And when it comes from that place, the listener senses it. You know when a person's excited about such, wow, this guy's all riled up about it. He believes in it. So there is a certain attraction to that. When somebody is passionate about something. So the Lublin Rosh Yeshiva says, Yenoah rebuked. But in his brain, you know what he was thinking? No one's making tissue about from these guys. No one's making. These guys are so far gone. These guys are so bad. Listen, I'll give a derash, I'll give him a story, give him a job. When he came home to his wife and Noah, what happened today? I gave the derash. I'm doing it because God told me to do it. Listen, God told me, build a teba, build a shtender, give the rashot. But at the end of the day, I'm very unhopeful that there's going to be any... So that was the claim against Noah. That even in the darkest place, a person could come back. But even more so, in the darkest place, that's the best time where you can catch a person. When the person's in the lowest place, if you go look at these Balei Teshuvah people, when did they hit Teshuvah? When they hit rock bottom. When their lives were so empty and their lives were so filled with a nothingness. So that's when the moment you can catch them and just offer them a drop of light, even a little light at that point, makes a big difference. Because they have nothing. Go look at these Balei Teshuvah. You'd be surprised at what point in their life did they get caught. And most of them said at the lowest point. And that's when they're most fertile. Because there's such an emptiness in them that they're looking to take anything. You show them a little or, it's unbelievable. Me'at min ha'or, dochei harbe min ha'choshech. Which means, when does a little light have the most effect? When there's a lot of darkness. Take a little light in a day like this, I'm not going to do so much. Like the Gemara says, Shraga b'tihara my ahani. Shraga b'tihara. A candle in the daylight, what does it help? So they would go to the darkest room and put a little tiny light. Say, wow, what a roshim it has. So therefore, the same thing with people. When you find people in a very dark place, adrabah, you don't need to be the biggest, mekarev. Just give them a little light. Noah didn't understand that, according to the Lubavitch Rosh Hashiva. Noah felt, listen, there is a point of no return, and they reached the point over there. So therefore, yeah, I'll give it to that show, but he wasn't into it. It wasn't. That's why nobody didn't resonate. They felt that he doesn't believe in them, and therefore they didn't believe in themselves. So it was a bad, combination. So what did Borei Olam tell Noah? Borei Olam tells Noah, let me teach you something now in science, Noah. Science class. What's prettier? Is prettier the sun or a rainbow? The sun is only one color. But a rainbow? Unbelievable. Roy G. Biv, what are the colors of the rainbow? That's the spectrum.
Seven colors.
Seven colors. Okay, fine. I ain't sharp. But the rainbow's unbelievable. See all the different colors of the rainbow. But what? When does the rainbow come? It only comes when there's a blockage, when there's a cloud, when there's something blocking. And then the light comes through the prism of the cloud, and all of a sudden it produces even something more beautiful. And therefore, adraba, when there's darkness, when there's a cloud on the person's neshama, and that's when not only could you produce light, you can produce a rainbow, Noah. You can bring the person to a tremendous madriga. And you gave up on them. When there's darkness, when there's a cloud, when there's no clouds in the sky, you only get sun. When you put a covering, a shield, or a certain impediment, or you put a certain kisui, a covering, now already the reflection of when the light goes through the clouds, and now all of a sudden you start to see a rainbow. So adraba, you should have known that these people, there was a separation between me and them. The Averot was separating. But through the Averot, if you put light through the Averah, you get a rainbow. You say, wow, such a beautiful thing where there's a beracha. But no, I didn't understand that. Therefore, the rainbow becomes now a musar to know. But you see from over here, although Noah did rebuke, but the fact that his rebuke fell on deaf ears, you cannot only blame the deaf ears, but you also have to blame the derash, unfortunately. The derash itself, not that the tochen wasn't good, not that the content wasn't good. The content could be very good, but the effectiveness wasn't so good, obviously, as you see by the results. It's only because that Noah felt, listen, they're gone. It's too dark for them to come back. And God then said, I want to show you a science project, Noah, a science experiment. You see a sunny day? Now there'll be some clouds out. And now the sun is going to shine through the clouds. Now look what you have. That's what you could have done. If you would have shined some or through the darkness of these people's souls, you would have seen even something more beautiful than even somebody that might be a tzaddik from birth. B'mkom shema'aleh teshuvah omdin en tzaddikim gemurim yicholim na'amod. That's why the Baal Teshuva is even greater. He can produce a light that the tzaddik cannot produce. The tzaddik produces a regular one light, the sun. But the Baal Teshuva, the rainbows, all these colors. You say, we have so much energy and so much passion and so much commitment and so much excitement. Where'd that come from? Because he saw the light through the darkness. And therefore, if somebody else, if Abraham would have been around, who knows? There probably wouldn't have been a flood. If Abraham would have been around at that time, he would have got them. Avraham Avinu understood that the nefesh asur b'haran, these guys were bound out to Avodah Zarah. Avraham said, don't worry about it. We can figure him out. We'll turn him upside down in 1 second. And sure enough, anybody that left Avraham Avinu's tent, because he understood, he had the belief that it works. He had the belief that Or Sheba Ma'zira Lemutav, that the light of the Torah will bring the people back. But it's only if you have a belief that it'll work. But if the one that's doing it, it says, why are you running around being mekarev people? I need a parnasa. But they told me to go knock on doors, but I don't think I'm going to have any success rate in this. But listen, it's better than flipping hamburgers in Wendy's. I'll go knock on doors and make care of people. Okay, the guy. Well, you don't really think you're going to be able to do anything? I don't think. The people that I'm talking to are so far gone that I think it's over. Borei Olam says, the rainbow bedavka comes in a place where it's not a clear day. Bedavka with a little mist, there's a little haze. Bedavka, when that light comes through the haze, then already you see the most beautiful line. Baruch Adonai Olam. Amen. Amen. Rabbi Hananiah ben Akasha. Amen.